Amen. Can we say amen?
Amen.
This morning, Lynn and I was supposed to be at a pastor's conference. We were not going to be here today. The Georgia Baptist Mission Board did a nice pastor's conference in Jekyll Island, and we were going to go chill out all weekend. But we didn't count on Lynn not being able to walk still for 6 weeks. We thought it was just going to be a couple of week deal, you know, but... So we canceled our pastor's conference, and so we're here. But Adam was going to preach for me that today, so I thought we'd go ahead and let him preach. He's preparing, and I definitely want to continue helping Adam get some pulpit time, and Heath also, and mentoring those guys. But last thing is Reagan. Excited about Reagan. This is it literally today? It's like 3 years since this surgery. Let's give him a hand, y'all. Yeah. That's so awesome. So Reagan's going to come down. Good to see Shannon, too. Reagan's going to come down, and he's going to share a little bit with you first. And then come on down, Reagan. And then Adam's going to come up, and amen. Praise the Lord.
Adam got lucky. He's going last. That's all right. It's not the first time I've done it. A lot of you know my story. Some people in this room I know don't. To start off with it, about 10 years ago, I was about 9, 10. Started having the onset of the focal seizures. About 2 years later, I was diagnosed with an extremely rare disease. Does terrible things to you. It affected my grades, my ability to do certain things physically and mentally. My friends, my family, pretty much my whole life, obviously. Rasmussen's, my diagnosis, affects 2.4 out of 10 million people in the world. That's not very many people, is it? Causes uncontrolled seizures, weakness on one side of the body, some mental illness, the one half of the brain is attacked. It causes inflammation, which is encephalitis. Doctors don't know the cause, just happened out of the blue, all of a sudden. Very hard to treat. Seizure medicine didn't work. I was on a variety of seizure medicine. A ton of seizure medicine. A countless amount. And it didn't do jack for me. There's only one cure. It's not necessarily a cure. It's called a hemispherectomy. And that's like the most drastic thing I've ever heard in my entire life. You take out half of the brain to reduce the seizures and prevent the inflammation from spreading to the healthy brain cells. And they were like, the doctors were like, most patients with this disease is better off having it like immediately, like right away after they're diagnosed. They're like, Reagan, it's your brain. It's your body. You want it? I'm like, No. My parents said that too. We were like, we didn't want my left side to be paralyzed. We didn't want me to lose peripheral vision. We didn't want me to have facial paralysis and everything. We didn't even know you could live with half a brain. That's like the craziest thing I've ever heard. I'm sorry, I'm a bit slow today. For the past six, for the next 6 years after I was diagnosed, I was in and out of Shands Hospital, getting expensive treatments and immunotherapies, procedures. I got a bunch of them. I came in a few times for something called status epilepticus. A lot of you don't know what status epilepticus is. It's a complication of Rasmussen's and about every other seizure disorder. It's like where you have seizures in clusters, or like hardly minutes apart. And like for most people, they die. It's fatal. I was life-flight to Shands twice. And it was my first time. It was like actually after Lori and Adam's wedding, I think, which I seized all the way through. I woke up in the ICU. I felt like I got ran over by a bus. I mean, like, I was in pain, like, everywhere. I had a headache. I couldn't speak. I was on a ventilator. I was on oxygen. Like, every single machine in the room. And Mom came over and told me that I was in status. I was seizing nonstop. And I had pneumonia, run the intubation, had all of that going on at once. And, like, when the doctors came in and saw the condition I was in, I mean, like, I've never seen a doctor look so scared in reality. I've never seen a scared look on a doctor's face. And they like, from what I remember, they escorted my mom into the hallway. They were like, we have to do this surgery or your child will not go home. Where was I? I was also heavily medicated. I was in high doses of seizure medicine. So I don't remember much from that. So that's when I decided to have the surgery. God sent his son, Jesus, to die the most terrible, gruesome death on the cross. We all know that verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He sent his only son to save us from sin and death so we could have a life. I mean, like, if I were a father, I wouldn't give my son, I mean, like, my parents' case, they had to let their son be taken into a room and have his brain taken out. And, I mean, like, I decided this to fulfill my purpose, which is to live and serve God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God created us, so we could live. And so I wouldn't die from all that that happened that 4 years ago. No love's greater than that. And we know that God brings us through all these difficult times so he gives the chance to lean on him and grow close to him, because he wants a relationship with all of us so badly. And I can't imagine all the faith and all the strength and all the wisdom that he's given me when I had the procedure done. I'm happy to say that I'm still here on this earth. I'm still walking. I never thought I was going to be able to walk again. And I'm 3 years seizure-free today. I'm going to share two verses. I have a lot of verses that go along with my testimony. I'm only sharing two today. One is Psalm chapter 62, 1 through 2. I wait quietly before the Lord, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I will not be shaken. And a few months back, I can't remember how long it was. I think it was in quarantine. I got really bored. And I was looking through my Bible, and I found this verse, 2 Timothy 4:13. Not 4:13, 4:7. I looked at it, and I'm like, wow, this is really good. I should put that to like a list of my favorite verses or something. I think that kind of defines my story a little bit. It is, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. Thank you.
well. Kind of tough to follow up. Thank you, Reagan, for doing that and for kind of makes this easier a little bit. But you did good, bud. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for staying and all its many blessings, Lord. Thank you for Reagan. And his willingness to get up here and talk about something so difficult. Lord, it makes us realize that most of our everyday problems, issues, whatever we might have, are pretty insignificant. Lord, I pray that you just be with me as I bring your word this morning, and pray that I bring it in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. I pray that it'll be your words and not mine. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Man. Sorry. All right, so the last time I preached, the title of my sermon was Be the Change. So we discussed ways that we could, you know, influence the world around us as Christians, and the things that God expects us to do and bring to those that are lost. So today's sermon kind of piggybacks on top of that. And the title of this sermon is God's Calling, so that we can look at two different things, mainly kind of what we're called to do as Christians in general, and then what we're called to do personally and individually as Christians, you know, because based on talents and gifts and stuff like that. But before I get into scripture, I want to start by telling y'all a little bit about my week. Oh, devil was trying hard this week to keep me from being up here, and I had an out because Dallas is in town, so I could have. And I had some stuff going on with work. Some certain individuals are trying to make my life hard, and they say they're right, and I say I'm right, and I hope I am. And I really think I am. So I called Lori, and I'm dealing with all this, and I'm having to speak to attorneys and inspection companies to kind of present my side of the what's going on, and it took up a lot of my time this week. I had my sermon kind of prepared in my head before the week started, but I still had to put it on paper and type everything up and put it all together. So I think it was Tuesday I called Lori, and I was like, man, I don't have enough capacity in my little brain that doesn't work real great sometimes to deal with this stuff and get this sermon ready. I said, I might have to call Dallas. And you don't even know this. I didn't tell you that. But I prayed about it, and I got home late that night because of all the stuff that we have going on every day. And Lori said, you call Dallas. I said, nope. I said, ain't going to happen this week. I said, I'm gonna make it work one way or another. Did it make me stress a little more? Absolutely. But I got it done. So y'all pray for me, because there's some stuff going on that needs to be handled. And then these people need some Jesus. but anyways, all right, so we're going to start in Acts 20:24. Acts 20, 24. Says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It's pretty similar to what Reagan just said. So here, Paul is explaining to the elders of Ephesus that his life is no longer his, but it's the Lord's. And he's telling them how his business now is to do the Lord's work and to go about being on mission on a daily basis. So, you know, Paul's story, he gets converted, road to Damascus, God blinds him. It's pretty easy for Paul to identify what his calling in life is after that big event. You know, I think we'd all be pretty convinced of God and something serious going on in your life if he blinded you and, you know, basically, you know, yelled at you and was like, hey, bro, you're about to go work for me. You're going to go from killing Christians to preaching and being a missionary. But for us, it's not that clear cut sometimes. You know, we might not have this big aha moment where, you know, it's just laid out in front of us. God doesn't give us a card when we're born and says, this is what you're going to do. That's because we have free will and he wants us to work and figure it out. So I want to look at some ways to try to kind of help figure out what we're called to do. Some of it's kind of clear cut, obvious, from the Bible, but look at some things that will help us try to identify what we're expected to do and what our calling is as individuals. So, I think the first place we need to start to look at before we even get into it is, I think we need to look at ourselves and look inside of ourselves and see what's holding us back from that. What's in our way and what's creating that distance between us and God? What do you have going on in your life right now that is a barrier? That has your guard up, has a wall built between you and God that you need to break down and let go of so that you can further your walk with him and then further his work. That's obviously sin. To put it plainly. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves and identify those. You know, we're going to sin on a daily basis because we're human. But there's a difference in losing your temper once a year and losing your temper every day, because that's a habit and that's something you need to work on. Once a year, say you're doing pretty good if you only lose your temper once a year. So we need to look at those things that we consistently and knowingly do on a regular basis, and we need to address those things. Because until we get rid of some of those things in our lives, they're going to stand in our way. We have to break those things down and deal with them. Now, that's not saying that God can't take whatever sin you're living in right now and turn it into your calling, because he can use it. Last week, we listened to Randy stand up here, which was really good. I enjoyed him. A man that lived in addiction and sin for, what did he say, 25, 26 years? It was a long time. That's almost as long as Lori's been alive. But 26 years of living in sin, but God brought him through it. And like he said, like standing up here, you couldn't tell. Like he's done pretty good for himself. He looks good and healthy. But through what he went through, God's got him right where I feel like he's probably called to be. And that's helping men that have been through the same thing that he's been through and leading them to Christ. And he does that on a daily basis. So don't take what I'm saying as you got to get rid of that sin. That sin may be leading you, in a sense, to right where God wants you to be. And now that, and that's different for everybody, but I wanted to clear that up. So let's go into our general calling as Christians as a whole, just on a general basis. You know, I believe that as Christians, we are called to do certain things no matter who we are or what our circumstances are, what we do for a living. We're all called to do certain things. Matthew 16:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's the Great Commission. As Christians, we are all simply called to be disciples of Christ and to make disciples of Christ. And we do that by sharing with them, just like Reagan just did. And y'all, Reagan doesn't just stand up here. Reagan does this on a regular basis. You see him post on Facebook. Reagan's using his situation and has turned it into a calling to talk to other people. I truly believe that. But we're called to be disciples, and we're called to disciple other people. We're called to love people, and that's part of that discipleship. You know, a lot of people take this verse and see Jesus is talking to the disciples when he is in this verse. So a lot of people think it's real easy to look at it and say, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Who am I? You know, who am I compared to the disciples that walked with and talked to Jesus? I'm just me. I'm not qualified to do this. You know, I'm not good enough to do this. You know, what good am I to God? Because, I mean, you're talking about the disciples. I'm not, you know. Who were the disciples? You know, fishermen, men that just went and worked on a daily basis. Probably looked down upon, in a sense. I mean, they smelled like fish all the time. But he chose them. He chose them from that job, just their regular job, to come and walk with him. So if he can choose a fisherman, he can choose anybody. You know, that's not just meant for Dallas. It's not just meant for the international missionaries that we support through Lottie Moon and the Georgia Baptist Convention. I don't know. Pete said we got a new name now. I was trying to remember what it was. But it's not just those people. It's all of us. It's every single one of us. Listen to this. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call somebody because they got a degree. I honestly don't care what degree you have. I absolutely don't. If it doesn't have love and Jesus behind it, it's a piece of paper. Absolutely. The disciples didn't have degrees. They went to fishing college, maybe. You know, but just me personally, if me being right here today where I'm standing was determined by a degree, which I don't have, or my lack of a wealth of knowledge, y'all might as well take me out right now because I'm not qualified to be up here. If it weren't for God placing me inside this church with people that saw something that I didn't see in myself, I still wouldn't be standing here. Glenn so eloquently pointed out to me last weekend that about 4 years ago or so, you don't even call on me to pray. And that's the truth. But that's how God works, and that's how God calls us to do different things. And it's not because of me. Like, that's no brag on me, because I ain't worth bragging about. But that's how God takes a very imperfect person and puts them in the right situation. And I've been here 10 years, 11 years. I don't know. It's been a long time, and I'm getting older. So it took that long for Dallas to say, "Hey, bud, we'll give you a license to stand up here and do this." And I was like, "No, why? Why you want to do that?" But here we are. First Corinthians 1:26-27 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." That's as simple as you can put it right there. God's plan for us is not contingent upon how the world looks at us. It don't matter what we do, how much money we have, who we hang out with. None of it matters. God doesn't, he doesn't look at that stuff. We're all on an even playing field, every single one of us. So in short, on this section, on this point, we're all called to be disciples of Christ. And we're all called to make others disciples of Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you sit, or what you have going on. It has nothing to do with it. So here's the trickier part. What is God's specific calling for you? What has God specifically put you on this earth to do? It's trickier because this involves more action on our part, more prayer, more discernment, and probably a lot of anxiety. And those human things that come into to making the decision and trying to figure things out. And some people's is more clear and obvious. And some people's not. And some people's might take a really long time to figure out, just like Randy's. But some people might figure it out early. And all that's okay too, because it's all part of that plan. And God's plan is perfect. But I believe our personal calling from God, what he's put us on this earth to do as individuals and as Christians, is a direct reflection of our gifts and our talents and our connections, and sometimes even our vocation. Dallas has spent a long time in Christian counseling for men. Other things, but it's not just that, because Dallas works at it's titled a Christian living facility for men with addiction, but it's not just that. It's Pete going to work and witness somebody at work, or Glenn at the grocery store, or Mr. Jesse, Miss Mary, witnessing the people at the grocery store. A stranger just walks through the line. It's that. You can use your vocation. You know, and some people are called to do a certain vocation. If you are, like my brothers are police officers. I think that's what they've been called to do. If it's very clear what you've been called to do, it might also be pretty clear that you're supposed to use that vocation as some sort of platform for ministry. It's just a thought, and that's just me talking. So like I said earlier, unfortunately, God doesn't give us a card when we're born. He doesn't say, this is what you're going to do. It's up to us to figure it out. It's up to us to put in the work to figure those things out. So I've got a list of seven things real quick that I think will help grow our relationship with God, grow us closer to God, and hopefully help us try to identify those things. Because somebody in here, and you can deny it all you want to, somebody in here right now is struggling with the fact of, I don't know what God has me here to do. Because I was that person for a long time. I grew up in church. My mama had me in church every time the doors was open. And I started going here a long time ago. But I sat right back there on the back pew, and I played church. But there's somebody here right now that wants to figure out why God has them here on this earth and why God has them in this church. And they're fighting something. They're fighting something tugging at their heart saying, you need to do this. Stop fighting. All right, so seven things we're going to go through real quick. The first one, commit. Commit to a life lived for Christ. Guys, you can't work 3 days a week and draw a 5-day salary. God wants us to commit. None of us are perfect. And you ain't going to hit a home run every day. I know I don't. I mess up. But he knows in your heart if you're committed to being better, to living for him on a daily basis. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's something we have to do every day. That's a commitment. As Christians, as born again believers, we have to wake up every day and decide to do that. And as long as we do that, we're moving forward in our walk with God. He wants us to commit. The second one is identify. Take a look at yourself and inside yourself and try to identify the talents and gifts God blessed you with. Because 9 times out of 10, your calling is going to involve those talents or gifts. Now listen to me. You got other gifts. For 19 years of my life, I thought my calling was to play baseball. And then God decided that I needed to rip my hamstring in half about 3 times. And I went from being really fast to really slow. So therefore, that changed. However, he had something else in mind for me. He had in mind for me, his perfect plan for me was for me to be right here at Pauline Baptist Church as the youth pastor with y'all. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But then I didn't know no better. I just wanted to play baseball. Identify those gifts and those talents, because God gave them to you for a reason. I'll tell you what he did do with baseball and all the other sports I played. I get to coach my son and all his little buddies, and I get to minister to them on the ball field as I'm screaming and yelling at them during the games. but we win, don't we, Liam? We win. But I get to minister to them. You ask Liam right now, what do we do? What do we do first before we practice? We pray. It's as simple as that. Guys, it doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Doesn't have to be anything big. The only place some of them kids might ever pray is on that ball field. The next one, is pray. Pray that God will reveal to you His plan for your life. God asks us. He tells us to ask. If we want something, to ask for it. He might not give it to you exactly the way you want or when you want it, but He wants you to ask for it. Richard Stearns said, "Prayer is the method and the Holy Spirit is the mechanism whereby God has given us the ability to discern His direction in our lives. If you are confused about what God expects of you, then pray." So through prayer, the Holy Spirit assists us in narrowing down what He has planned for us. The next one is prepare. Study. Don't just read your Bible. Study your Bible. I can read anything. I can read the newspaper or I can read the Bible. And if I'm just reading it, sometimes it turns into just entertainment. Make a habit of studying your Bible. If Aunt Tammy gives a study guide for a test and the kid just reads through it, it don't much matter. But if they study it, they might make a good grade. There's a difference. Study God's Word so that when you figure out what your calling is, you're prepared to move forward and act. The next one is obey. I'm going to use Randy again. I like Randy. He said something, though, that got my attention and it stuck with me. He said, "Information doesn't equal transformation." Is that like a saying for, like, in counseling? Or did he make that up? Either way. I liked it. You can read the Bible 100 times over, but if you don't obey it, you're missing the mark. God expects us to obey His Word. He expects us to take what He gave us as a gift, as a free gift, and to obey His Word and take it with us on a daily basis. The next one, next to the last one, is act. So we've identified our gifts at this point, or hopefully act on them. If you have a gift, and I know it can be nerve-wracking to put things into action. If you can sing, if you can preach, teach, if you can clean the kitchen, if you can go back there and serve drinks, I don't care what it is. Hospitality, I guess you'd call that. Use your gifts. Don't sit on your hands. God expects us to work. He didn't give you a gift of whatever it is to hide from everybody. He gave you your gifts to let you show everybody else Him. To show that gift off and give God the glory for that gift. That's what gifts and talents are for us as Christians. They are our ability and our way to show off for God, as long as you do it in the right manner. It's not about me. It's about God. The last one is trust. Trust that God, once he makes it clear, once you figure out what He has in His plan for you, trust that He'll be beside you the whole way. God doesn't set us up and set us in motion just to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us hanging out to dry. He's going to give us what we need, and He's going to help us prepare for whatever we got in front of us. When it comes to our personal calling from God, we have to put every bit of our trust and our faith in God that He'll do with it what He plans to do with it. I typed this message I don't know, Friday, Thursday and Friday. And usually I read over about 10 times. I've read this thing 2 times. But in the other times that I've gotten up here, I've realized that God just kind of handles it. So I was able to put my faith in God today that this would come out the way He planned for it to come out and not the way I planned for it to come out. Because, guys, I'll be honest, I haven't been reading this. And I'm not capable of that in myself. I'm not that good, but He is. And He has handled this just the way He wanted to. So to close, I'm going to leave you with a few quick quotes to think about, and I want you to try to hold on to these. God's call to a task includes His strength to complete it. Stop talking yourself out of things God has called you to do. It's not a negotiation. It only is when you turn it into. That last part was mine. You only start negotiating when you start questioning it. That's not part of the deal. He lays it out there, and it becomes a negotiation when we start questioning it, which I've done plenty, a lot. The third one, God doesn't choose the worthy; He chooses the willing. Yeah. The last one. God is not calling us to go to church. He is calling us to be His church, the hope of the world. And the world we live in right now, we are that hope. I love our church. I love our church building. And I love every one of you sitting in here. I do. Ain't nowhere in the Bible God talks about Pauline Baptist Church in Morven, Georgia. We're expected to be His church. And that's what He's called us to be. And that takes place out there, wherever we go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You again for this day. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to come up here and preach Your word. I thank You for giving us a calling as Christians and as individuals. And I just pray that we will each just kind of search ourselves and try to discern what that is for us. And I pray that we'll act on it. Lord, the more we act on it as individuals, the more influence we'll have around us. And that's what we're expected to do. Lord, just pray at this time if anybody wants to give their life to You, Lord. I pray that they'll come forward and we'll have a conversation, Lord. There's no day like today, Lord. Don't wait. Lord, I pray that if anything else is going on that anybody needs help with, Lord, that they'll ask. Pray that You'll be with us throughout this week. Lord, we love You and we thank You. Amen.